Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Last week, we took a break from our study of John's Gospel, and we'll be for a few months in the book of Ecclesiastes. The way to find Ecclesiastes is very simple. You open up in the middle of your Bibles, you'll find the book of Psalms. You turn to the book after Psalms, that's the book of Proverbs, and the book after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes is one of the books of wisdom. Last week we said that the author to Ecclesiastes is identified as Koheleth, which we might translate the preacher, and is almost certainly Solomon. We looked just last week at the first two verses, really the opening verses of this book. And today we come to verses 3 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to take out one of the pew Bibles that you'll find in the rack in front of you. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is found on page 553 in your pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll go ahead and begin the reading at verse 1. Today's text is verses 3 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And now for today's text. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. And this ends this reading in God's Word. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord our God, as we again consider Your holy Word, we pray for the enlightening, quickening power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that we would come to grips with the realism of the book of Ecclesiastes, that we would recognize the truth of what it says, and that we would be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one in whom real meaning is to be found. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this last week I had a conversation with a friend that I hadn't seen for a while, and I said to him, "Oh, hey, it's been a while since we've seen each other. How are things going?" The friend says, "Well, things are basically the same." I said, "Oh, so there's nothing new?" And the answer is, "Nope, nothing new." Pretty exciting conversation, huh? But it sounds like a lot of conversations that you and I have on a on a daily basis. We see people, and in reality, life just, for the most part, kind of goes on the way that it went on. And this brief interchange that I had, that again is like interchanges that many of us have, they reveal a very common feature about life in this world. That life is filled with repetition. It's often filled with tedium. In fact, there are times when new things do enter. Perhaps you have a new job, or you've moved to a new location, or you've begun a new school year, or you have perhaps a new baby, and things appear new for a little while, but then before very long, just the repetition of daily life takes over once again. What's the phrase that we have for it? The more that things change, the more they remain the same. It's the reality of the repetition of life, the tedium of life, and at times the seeming fruitlessness of what this is all about that is in focus for Koheleth, the preacher, in these verses before us today. This is his theme. And we're going to look at this today really under three different headings. First of all, we're going to consider a searching question that he has in verse 3, a searching question. Secondly, we're going to see the preacher explore the answer to this question under the sun. And then thirdly and finally, we are going to see a more satisfying answer. In fact, the only satisfying answer to this question that is given. Well, first of all, I want us to see this searching question with which we're asked in verse 3. And it is a question that he brings before us. He says simply this: what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And the preacher here recognizes a reality about life, and that is that life is filled with a lot of toil, hard work, day in, day out. We give ourselves to difficult, tedious, hard tasks in this world. There are many of you in this room who go every day off to the workplace and you spend the majority of your waking hours at that task in the workplace. Or some of you that are younger and you're schooled, you either go to school or you work on your schoolwork at home, and every day you toil at that work. But then you also have work around the house. You have bills that need to be paid. You have food that needs to be bought and prepared. You have dishes that need to be cleaned up. You have an entire house that needs to be cleaned up. You have children, perhaps, that need to be raised. You have yard work that you need to get to. And every day, you wake up and you think of all of the things that you have to do that day, and you work, and you give yourself to those things, and you toil time and time again, and you're exhausted with the things that you do. And the question of the day at the end of it all is simply this: I've worked all day. What have I ended up with? What came of this? Because all I'm going to do is go to sleep and I'm going to begin all over again tomorrow with that day's tasks. And so that's what the preacher wants to know. He says, what have you gained by all of this toil? The word gain there is really a business word. It's the word for profit. Okay, if you own a business, you bring in all the income from that business, and then you have to pay out all of the expenses. And at the end of the day, hopefully, you have more money than what you paid out. And that's called profit. It's something that you've gained from the business. And the question that the preacher is asking here, with all of the work that you do, all of the toil, what profit, what have you gained at the end of the day? What do you have that you didn't have before? What do you have to show for the work that you've done? What have you really accomplished? What do you have as a result of your toil? That's the question. It's a good question, isn't it? It's one that's worth thinking about. And in fact, the preacher is going to spend the remaining verses of our passage today, verses 4 through 11, thinking about this very question. And he's going to look at it from the perspective of one who is under the sun. You see that language in verse 3? The toil at which he toils under the sun. And again in verse 9, that there is nothing new under the sun. And we talked about it last week, what this phrase under the sun means. And it means to view life from the perspective that all there is us and the world around us. In other words, it's viewing life as if there were no God. It's viewing life from a completely secular perspective. And so, if we are to view life without God in the picture at all, he's saying, what do we gain from all the toil in this world? What do we get at the end of it all? And that's what he's going to answer. So, this moves us on to our second point here, is we're going to see the preacher explore the answer to this question under the sun. And we're just going to walk our way through these remaining verses and see what answer the preacher gives. He asks that question, what profit is there in all of this toil? Well, one of the first answers that a person might come up with, well, there is going to be profit for the generation that is after us. That's frequently an answer given in today's world. We want to make the world a better place. We want to invest in the next generation. Or people will say, our children are our future. Where does our hope lie? Well, there's not very much in my generation. So it's in the generation that is after us. And so we're always, as it were, looking ahead, hoping that they're going to make progress, going to accomplish things that we weren't able to. And so the preacher says, well, maybe that's where the profit is. It's in the next generation. He says, is it really? A generation goes, and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You say, well, you want to invest in the next generation, you're going to blink your eyes, and they're going to be grown up, and then they're going to be saying the same thing that you did. Well, our future is in the generation after us. Right? It's interesting, the language that he uses here, he says a generation, we normally would say a generation comes and then a generation goes, but the way he puts it is a generation goes, and the idea being it's quickly replaced by the next one that comes, and then that one's going to go, and that's going to be quickly replaced by the next one that comes, one generation after another. And isn't that what this world has been? One generation following after the other, people have children, and then they have children, and they die, their children grow up, the children die. It's just one after another, a quick succession of one generation after the other. And what is the result? It is that the earth remains forever. Has much changed at all? And the answer is no, not really. It's the same struggles, the same problems that they have. And if we are looking to the next generation, as it were, to be our savior from life's problems, we're going to be bitterly disappointed. So that in itself is not the answer. It's not simply, well, let's just invest in the next generation. Well, then he goes on. In verses 5 through 7, he looks to the natural world around him. And as he looks to the natural world, he sees the same kind of profitlessness there as well. And so verse 5, he speaks of the sun. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. And here what he's saying is, well, the sun comes up, okay, and that's the perspective from which we view it in the earth. The sun rises, comes up every morning, it hastens its way across the sky. The language is that of panting after it, of hurrying across the sky, and then it goes down, and then you wake up, and it does the same thing the next day. Day after day after day, the sun repeats the same course. With all of that work, what has been accomplished? That's his point. It just does the same thing over and over again. No progress is being made. Well, he says, verse 6, what about the wind? He says it's the same with the wind. The wind blows to the south, and then it comes back around to the north. And around goes the wind. Again, the wind seems like it's doing hard work. It blows very hard. But then it stops for a while, and then it blows again. It follows many of the same currents, and it's really never going anywhere. And after the wind blows, well, things are basically the same as before it blew. Well, verse 7, what about the water? Well, the water is basically doing the same thing. He's saying that all streams run to the sea, that there's a constant movement in the waters, the streams and the rivers flowing into the seas and into the ocean, the mighty Mississippi. Think flowing down into the Gulf of Mexico, emptying into the vast Atlantic Ocean. But he says the Atlantic Ocean never fills to the brim. Okay, there's a water cycle that occurs, and some of it evaporates and goes back up and comes back down again, and all this movement. And at the end of the day, it appears that nothing at all has come of it. Nothing has changed at all. The natural world hurries from one place to another. But at the end of the day, there's nothing new. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, all things in this world are movable and mutable and subject to a continual toil and agitation, constant in nothing but inconstancy, still going, never resting, and yet no progress is being made. There is nothing at the end gained from it. Well, then he moves on after verse 7, after looking at the natural world, to kind of assess the situation. So verse 8, it's as if he pauses and says, well, all things are full of weariness. If this is the state of affairs, how wearying this is. You know, there's nothing more wearying, is there, than working, 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 and nothing comes of it at the end. It doesn't make any difference. Okay, that's a wearying day, right? Well, he says that's what life is. It's wearying. You do much, you go nowhere. And he says it's so wearying that words can't even express how empty everything is. But then he goes on to speak of mankind. He's moved on from the natural world now to speak now of sense perception. And he says it's the same with our senses. We have eyes and we have ears, and they're always active. Our eyes constantly wanting to see new words and new images. Our ears constantly wanting to hear new information, different music, having our senses constantly at work. But he's saying what happens is your senses perceive all of these things one day, and then you go on and you do it another day, and you're never satisfied. You're never ultimately happy with the things that you've seen or that you have heard. We never say it's enough. Ultimately, our senses are unsatisfied. And what is this world in many ways but trying to satisfy our senses that forever go unsatisfied? And then in verse 9, he goes on to speak of history. And he says, well, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. The things that are going on now are things that have been done in history before. It's the same stuff. It's the same interests, the same concerns that people have. There's nothing new that happens. There's poverty and there's wealth. There's bondage and there's freedom. There's misery and there's pleasure. There's war and there's peace, just as there has always been in the world. Is any progress really being made? Even just in your own life, if you work your whole life at a job and you put in your time and you make whatever contribution that you can, but you've just been doing what people have forever been doing. Has humanity been made better in any significant way by the things that have been done? But at this point, somebody said, wait a second, let's stop for a moment. You're running away with this, preacher. Wait a second, there are new things. That's what he says in verse 10. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? We want to say there are new things all of the time. Look at the inventions that are made, new technologies. Okay, we have cell phones in our pockets now, or we have, all sorts of things, medical technologies that make our lives longer. We're able to zip around this world in cars and trains, even airplanes flying through the air. How could you possibly say that there is nothing new? Look what progress is being made. To that, I think the preacher simply says, yeah, new inventions are being made, but they haven't solved the basic problems of life. Okay. Yeah, there's new communication technology. There's always been new communication technology. There will be 100 years from now something new for the way that we communicate, but you know, the people who are communicating, they're still the same. Medical technology that's lengthened our lifespan, that's great, but it hasn't kept us from being sick or from ultimately dying. It hasn't solved those problems, has it? You see, for every step forward, it seems there are also a couple of steps back. You know, at the beginning of the 20th century, it was a century of great optimism. They thought, well, with all of the evolution of technologies, the Industrial Revolution and new philosophies of life, humanity is finally making a breakthrough. And what was the 20th century but the bloodiest century in the history of the world? Two world wars. Tyrants and dictators. The rise of abortion and of the use of all sorts of drugs and poverty that continues an extraordinary pace throughout the world, and killings, and you just go on and on. Family breakdown. What progress ultimately has been made? And that's what the preacher is saying. But then he goes on verse 11. You thought it was bad already. Get this one. He says, and then you're going to put in your time, and it's going to be fruitless. And then at the end of it all, you are going to be entirely forgotten. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. You're going to do what you do for your few years, and then you're going to be thrown on the ash heap of history, and no one is even going to care that you lived. And it's true. Oh, there's a few celebrities here and there who might have a book written about them and might be remembered for a few generations, possibly, but they're not going to have any significant impact on the lives of people in the future. John Lennon said in these famous words in 1966, John Lennon is with the Beatles, of course, children. And that's going to be the whole point. You know, he said, Christianity will go. He said, it will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Children, do you even have any idea who John Lennon is, most of you? No, you don't, right? I don't. The point is, he was the one who was thrown onto the ash heap of history, not Jesus Christ. And that's the point. you know, in ancient Egypt, the pharaohs, they wanted to be remembered forever. They built giant pyramids and they filled up the land of Egypt with statues and carved likenesses of themselves. And we don't have a clue who any of them are today, and they don't make a bit of difference in our lives. You're going to be forgotten. Just in a matter of about three generations, you are going to be entirely, entirely forgotten. We're going to pass like a vapor from the scene. And so he asks the question, under the sun, in a world where there is no God, what are you left with? What comes from all of your toil and all of your labor, all of your hard work, day in, day out? What's going to come of all of it? And he says, nothing. Emptiness. Meaninglessness. Now the world is going to try to escape that conclusion. Some try to escape it by means of drugs or of alcoholism, trying to get their minds off of the futility and the despair that this brings. Others say, well, I'm going to try to cover it over in a different way by giving myself to pleasure. I'm going to live to put as much money in my bank account as I can put in, or to live in the biggest house that I possibly can have, or to give myself to sports, or to give myself to the things of this world. But at the end of the day, all of it is empty. You toil, toil, toil. And what is the result in the end? There is nothing. And that's where he comes to. And that's the answer that is given in this world. In the world without God, there's nothing new. So why do we say this? Well, we say this in order that if any of you are seeking, as many of us, as those of you who aren't Christians are doing, living for the things of this world, to see the emptiness of it all. And those of us that are Christians who suffer with idolatry, making more of the things of this world than we ought, looking for pleasure and satisfaction in things outside of God, Augustine said this, St. Augustine said, that this here is God pressing upon the backs of his fugitive children to draw them to himself. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, look at the meaninglessness. Look at the despair. And so what answer is to be given? And this leads us to our final point today. The only satisfying answer that is to be given. Ecclesiastes brings us to the point where he says, all is vanity. There is no profit for all that man does under the sun. There is nothing new at all. There is no lasting fruit. And the point of the scriptures is that in God and in God alone is there a satisfying answer to this question. And I want to open up this answer just briefly in three different ways. There's three different parts that I want to say. First of all, the first thing to say is this. It is that all nature reveals the glory of God. Verses 5 through 7, we saw how he points to the repetition of nature and how it seems to accomplish nothing. And when we view this world without God, that's all that nature is. It doesn't seem to serve much purpose at all. But the scriptures have a very different vision. And that vision is that the world around us, in all of its design and in all of its activity, is actually displaying for us the glory of God. And so Psalm 19 speaks of it this way. Psalm 19 begins, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And then verse 4, Their voice goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You see what a different perspective this is on the sun than we find in Ecclesiastes 1. Here he's saying, oh, any time that you see the sun rise, it's the Lord bringing it out like a bride from its chamber. It's the Lord causing it to advance from one end of the heavens to another, displaying the glory of the God who made it. It's as it were screaming out of the glory of its maker. It gives heat and warmth and light out of the goodness and kindness of God to this world. And dear friends, that's the world in which we live. It's a world in which there is purpose. There is purpose in the flowers of the field and of the grass, of the stars of the heaven and of the sky, and the air that we breathe, and the mountains and the valleys. All of it has purpose, and its purpose is to declare the glories of the one who made it. Its order displays his wisdom. Its beauty displays that this is his handiwork, the handiwork of our beautiful God. This world is not a world of tedium. It's not a world of boredom, because everywhere we look, we see displayed for us the glory of God. Apart from his glory, yes, this world is a place of boredom, but when we see God everywhere we look, his handiwork, the display of his glory, it's a beautiful and wonderful place. So that's the first answer that's given. It's that all nature reveals God's glory. But the second part of the answer is this. It is that Jesus' work isn't futile, but rather brings something new. In this world of futility, of repetition, of tedium, we're told that there is one who has entered this world from outside of it. John 8 in verse 23. Jesus says to the religious leaders of his day, he says to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world." You see, when the world left to itself, all it can produce is the same things that it has produced time and again. And it cannot overcome futility and the death that is brought as a result of sin. But the good news of the Bible is that there is one who has come into this world who is not part of its created order. And this one is God himself, who becomes incarnate. And coming into this world through his redeeming work, his suffering, his death on the cross, and then his triumphant resurrection from the dead, he brings something new and glorious into this world. And that's why so many of the words associated with Jesus are words that contain that idea of new. He's the one who brings new life. The birth that we receive is the new birth. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. He has inaugurated a new covenant which can really deal with our sins. And dear friends, someday we are going to dwell with him in a new heaven and in a new earth. Who can break the tedium of this world and give us meaning in the midst of a meaningless world? It's this one who has made all things new. That's who it is. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's God incarnate. He has come and brought this glorious new thing into the world in which we live. And so friends, when you are tempted with despair, and you look at the world around you, and you say, you know, I wake up and every day it's the same, and this world is such a despairing place. Oh, What do you need to do but set your eyes upon Jesus Christ? And look at Him. He has made all things new. And that's glorious. It gives hope in the midst of hopelessness. It gives joy in the midst of despair. Look to Christ and what He has done. He has given new and eternal life. And this leads to the third part of this answer. And the third part is this. Is that then in Christ, because He has made all things new, that in Christ then our work becomes profitable. Our work becomes profitable. That is, when our eyes and when our ears stop resting upon or stop being filled with the changing things of this world, always filled and never satisfied. And instead, we set our eyes to behold Christ and open our ears to hear His word. Our eyes and our ears are going to be satisfied in Him. And then everything that we do is then filled with wonderful, wonderful meaning. And our work becomes profitable. That's the point at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a famous chapter about the resurrection. And he says, you know, if Christ is not raised, then you're still in your sins. There is no Christianity if Jesus is not raised. Why is that? Well, it's because by His resurrection, all things are new, as it were. Our redemption is sealed. Christ ever lives to intercede for us. He's going to come again as our King. It is because He is risen that all things are new. But what's the end of that chapter then? How does He apply that to us? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, therefore, on the basis of all of this, on the basis of Christ's resurrection and the hope that is brought to you, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's the answer. Under the sun, it's all in vain. But in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Not the smallest, littlest, most tedious thing you do is done to the glory of your Savior. And it's significant. It's hugely significant. What's the smallest job, little task that you have to do around the house? Or maybe the job that you go to 9 to 5 bores you to tears and you don't like it. Do you know, even there you are serving the Lord Christ. Everything that you do. And it counts because it's for Him. Maybe you're raising covenant children in your home, and yeah, one generation's going to grow up faster than you can imagine. You're going to blink your eye and they're going to be grown up and you're going to be past. But you want to know, in the Lord, we know that that generation was made in the image of God, dearly formed by Him, precious, valuable. And every ounce of time that you give to teaching those children and feeding those children and disciplining those children and everything that you do, seeking to raise them in the ways of the Lord, it counts, it matters in the eyes of Almighty God. Whatever your employment, maybe you teach in the schools. Oh, what precious, important children you teach. You go to work and you have a business and it's a business that is trying to serve other people. That counts. It's valuable in the sight of Almighty God. Everything becomes valuable because of who He is and what He's done. He has made all things new. And in Him, our work is indeed valuable. And do you want to know as well that whatever you are doing, He is then using that to further sanctify you and to prepare you for glory. And so, yes, one day passes another. The sun rises, the sun sets. The water flows, the wind blows. A generation goes and a generation comes. It's all true. It's all true. But dear friends, in the midst of all of that, what the Lord is doing is building his kingdom and calling his people into it, where we're going to be with him forever and ever, and every little thing along the way is preparing us for that. It matters wonderfully. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this extraordinary truth that in the midst of a world of despair, there is real meaning, there's purpose, there's life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come and brought a new creation and given us a new birth, and you are doing this new work in us, O Lord. O God in heaven, we pray that if there are some here today, as many of us in different ways in our own hearts try to escape the reality of this world by seeking after pleasure or seeking ways of escape in other ways, Lord, might we come face to face with these truths. But then, having come face to face with what the preacher has told us, might we run to Jesus Christ and serve him all of our days. Oh, do this, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.